1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As I mentioned last week, I hope that everybody will be taking some notes. Pencil, paper, pen, something like that. Take some notes. You better always check my spelling. Last week I spelled pilot the wrong way, right? So I hope that you'll be taking some notes in this series. This is going to be part two of the series entitled, the overall theme is the Bible reliable? Is the Bible really worthy of our trust? Why do you believe the Bible? Is there a reason to believe the Bible? Or are we just people who hope the Bible's true, and in the end you don't really know? And so we purpose here to do a five-part series. I don't know how many weeks it'll last at this point, but we purpose to do a five-part series entitled, Is the Bible the Word of God? Is it reliable? Is it trustworthy? Can you depend upon it? And we, as I mentioned last time, that we're going to look at this in five parts. The first part is going to be a couple of messages on the nature of truth itself. Is there such a thing? We started that briefly last time. We're going to see if we can complete it today. So the first part of this five-part series, the nature of truth itself. The second is going to be the uniqueness of the Bible as a historical document, its existence, its creation, where did it come from, the uniqueness of the Bible as compared to any other book and all other books. The third part will be what we would refer to as a fulfilled prophecy or the events in the Bible that the Bible predicted ahead of time, did they come to pass and with what accuracy and what difference does that make? The fourth part will be looking at the issue of the resurrection. Is the resurrection of Christ an actual historic event? Or is it just something that Christian people hope is an event? Is it actually provable? Is it an actual historical event? And then the fifth part is going to be a look at what was the impact of Christ and His supposed resurrection on the life of the 12 apostles in particular. And that's the direction that we're going to go with this series. And as I mentioned a moment ago, that today what we're going to do, this is going to be a continuation on really the first part. Is that confusing, by the way? First part, the fifth part, the seventh part, whatever. But a continuation of what we started last time, looking at the issue, the truth about the truth. The truth about the truth. This will be part two. I've got two statements on the board up here this morning, and I suppose I should get to the passage of Scripture I asked you to turn to. 1 Thessalonians 5.21. 1 Thessalonians 5.21. I have two statements on the board here this morning, and the one statement says, if I spelled it right, it says, God exists, and the other statement says, God does not exist. Now, parallel with that, I'm going to write underneath those, truth, meaning that there is such a thing as truth. So the opposite would be no truth, right? So God exists. What's the opposite of that? God does not exist. Okay. And then the next statement, absolute truth, what would the opposite be? Okay, now let me ask you this. Let's talk about these statements here just a minute. God exists. God does not exist. Is there any other possibility? I mean, seriously, think about it. Can you think of, don't be afraid to answer if there is there any other possibility? That's what I'm saying. God exists. God does not exist. Is there any other possibility? Is there a third possibility? But that would be under this one. God exists. The question was, what if there was God exists but not as we think? Well, that would still be this. God exists.
What about maybe we don't know?
What's that?
What about maybe we don't know?
Even maybe is going to be under one of these categories. Either he does exist. Even if you say, well, we don't know, it's still one of those two. See, those two statements exhaust all possibilities. Okay? Those two statements absolutely exhaust all possibilities. Someone says, well, we just don't know if he exists. You still got to, it's one of those two, ultimately. Somebody says, like what Ken says, well, he exists, but maybe not as we know him. Well, then that you're here. Well, no, nothing, everything is so random out there, nothing makes any sense at all, so therefore God doesn't exist. Well, then you're here. Those two statements exhaust all possibilities. It doesn't matter who you read. Well, the popular book nowadays among atheists and so forth is The God Delusion. The God Delusion. I forget the author. Remember the author of that book? The God Delusion. And what's his position? God is just a delusion. So where do you see it? That God does not exist. The other one that was popular many years ago, it's still available, is called... not the God Delusion. Oh, man. I should have written it down. Yeah. You know. Anyway, think about that. God exists. God does not exist. It's one of those two. It exhausts all other possibilities. So, too, the next couple of statements. Absolute truth or no truth. Does anything else exist in terms of that realm? There either is absolute truth, or there is no truth, but now what did we just do? We just contradicted that statement. Because if we say there is no absolute truth, what did we just do? We just now established an absolute truth. Right? Understand that? How did we do that? If we say there is absolutely no truth, that is the absolute truth. The statement, the proposition itself, destroys itself. But it is a view. It is a view that there is absolute truth, but, well, there's really not. It's just all random. Everything is just pure chance. Just all a big accident. Now, the reason I asked you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning, real quickly, and this is, we're not going to stay in this verse by any means. We have a lot of passages to look at, a lot of details to go over, but I want you to notice something here. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:21. 1 Thessalonians 5, and notice verse 21. All right? 1 Thessalonians 5:21. If you have your notes, maybe just divide it up like that, your sheet of paper like that. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Watch this. It says, prove all things, and then it says, hold fast that which is good. See that verse? Prove all things. Question. What did the Bible writer who wrote that verse, and who was it, by the way? The Apostle Paul, right? What did he believe about truth?
There was.
Okay, why? Why would you say that from the verse?
Well, because it says prove. You have to have something to prove it against.
In order to prove all things, there has to be a standard. What about that standard?
It's the
Bible. Yes, but
it has to be right.
Which hints, okay? If Scripture tells us, if the author of that verse right there, at least Paul believed that there was a standard and that standard was always right. Hence, when he says prove all things, if there wasn't a standard and if it wasn't always right, you couldn't do that. You couldn't prove all things. You might could prove some things. But whatever the standard was that you had to prove everything against, that standard had to be right. It had to be absolute for all people all the time. It had to be right. So let's talk just for a minute here about the nature, therefore, of the idea of truth, what we call truth as compared to no truth. And we're going to start here over on the right side of the board. No truth. Meaning there are no absolute final truths. It's all just random. There's no such thing as absolute truth. If there's no such thing as absolute truth, then...
There's no purpose.
Okay. Start writing these down. There's no purpose. No, what do you mean, no purpose?
There's no reason to live.
There's no reason.
No reason.
What else? Okay, no cause. No hope. Okay, we become gods unto ourselves. Why? What? There's no rule except whose? Except your own.
There's.
Isn't that interesting? Because now, even the idea of a rule for ourselves now is completely subjective under this concept of no absolute truth, no final authority. No responsibility, right? No responsibility. What's another word associated? Accountability, right? So no responsibility, no accountability. What else? If there's no absolute truth, what else? There's no what? There's no standard, okay? So you've got no standard. What else?
There can't be any God.
Certainly no God. Okay? Good. What else? What else?
There's no need for conscience.
There's no conscience, okay?
No.
There's no security, okay? What's that?
No authority. No,
there's no authority?
No peace.
Wow. No peace. What else?
Assurance.
No assurance. Anybody interested in love?
There's no eternal life.
There's no love. There's no eternal life. There's no hope. You realize if there's no such thing as truth, then there is no such thing as existence. Do you understand that? If there's no such thing as absolute truth, then there is no such thing as existence. Why? Why is there no... Let's talk about these real quickly now. And again, because we're going to run out of time. This is a lot to go over, and we've got to look at a lot of details today. When we say if there's no such thing as truth, then there's no purpose... Why? Why is there no purpose to life? Why? Because ultimately, life would just be what?
Random.
It would be what?
Random?
Ultimately, what it would be? What would it be? Ultimately, life would just be an illusion. Why? Because it's not true. Because in the end, whether it's a year from now, 5 years from now, 5,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now, in the end, if there's no such thing as truth, then everything in the end just turns out to oblivion. That when you're dead, you don't even know you're dead because you don't exist anymore. And some say, well, but my family will still remember me and so forth. Well, what happens when they die? And then how about when the next generation dies? And then the next generation? When you study the philosophies, the ideas that say there are no such thing as truth, it's interesting that the common denominator of their story is the end of their story. And that is... there is no story. Because there's nobody to remember the story. It doesn't exist. Everybody just dies. Memory dies. It all dies. It all just perishes. It all winds up in great big nothingness. Oh my! Listen, if there is no such thing as absolute truth, then there's no purpose to life. There's no real reason to get out of bed in the morning. There's no cause of anything. There's no hope. There's no responsibility or accountability. I mean, why? Why any kind of a system like a judicial system? Existence is a lie. It's just an illusion. It's just a dream. We're not really here. I mean, we're here, but we're not here because In the end, it's all oblivion. Nobody will even know we were here. There won't even be anybody to know anybody to know anybody to know anybody. No standard. There's no conscience, no security, no authority, no peace, no love, no hope. We had that twice there. That's interesting. Now, question. Is that how life really works? I mean, just think of practical life. I'm not asking your opinion. I'm just saying, look at practical life out there. Okay, now we're going to play both sides here. Doesn't it sometimes appear as though life is chaotic? Not the sometimes, oftentimes, right? Doesn't it sometimes appear as though there's really no reason, everything's just kind of random? The cyclone that hit in Myanmar, the tsunami that hit was back in 02 and so, or 03, whenever it was. The tornadoes that are hitting. Have you guys been reading about all the destruction in the Midwest? People keep dying of tornadoes and all these storms. It seems way out of proportion. So some people will say, but John, that is a picture of life. That is what life looks like. Life does look like that. It is random. It is purposeless. Destruction here, happiness there. Chaos here, peace here. Random parts of the world at different times in history. So they say, well, but that is a picture of life.
And then people talk about karma.
What's that?
Karma.
That's one thing they talk about, karma. Trying to, you know, establish peace and everything. But I ask again, is that really a picture of life? If the real picture of life is, if the picture that life presents is, it is all random, it is all to no purpose, no meaning, then question, when destruction occurs, why rebuild? I'm asking why. Because people believe there is a purpose and a reason to rebuild. People believe there is a reason to come and help a society and a culture. They're trying to get aid to Myanmar, even though the military authority there won't let it come in. So life really doesn't say, when you look at the practical life out there, just the details of life, life doesn't really paint that picture. Because if it did, then any time randomness and chaos occurred and everything, it would continue in its randomness and chaos. Nobody would care about anything. But what's interesting, people do care. People do rebuild a city. Rebuild an area. Why? Because they have the concept of purpose, reason, cause, hope. So when you come over on this side of the board, the idea that there is absolute truth, what would that mean if there is absolute truth?
Purpose.
Reason. Yeah, all the ones on the right, just take the no away from it. Purpose, reason, meaning, cause, hope, rule. Okay, so I ask again this question. Meaning, rule. Well, we're not there yet. Remember, we're just established. That's a very good question. All we're trying to do at this point, ultimately the question is there a final authority? And if so, what is it? When we say if there is an absolute truth, then that is going to idea that there's an absolute purpose. There's a right purpose, a right reason, and so forth. Okay? Over here you have hope. You have love. Compassion, care, conscience, all those kinds of things. Accountability, responsibility, existence, the meaning of life. So again, I ask the question, which one of these is an accurate reflection of what life really is about? Question for you. Question for you. Let's say you go to buy a new car. Or no, let's say you go buy a used car. You go buy a used car. And you go up to the used car salesman, and of course he's got his plaid jacket on, his plaid pants, whatever, you know. And he says, how much for that car? He says, this car, you know what, I'm going to give you a special deal on this car. Man, this car's just got almost no miles on at all. It's never been wrecked. It's perfect running condition. And this car, it's a 1992, whatever, pick something, a Pinto, if they even make those anymore, I don't know. But, you know, it's a 1987 Pinto. Perfect condition. They, you know, perfect tires. It's never been raced. It's never been wrecked. The RPMs have never been over this way. And I'll, you know what? You've got such a pretty face. I'm going to give you a special deal today. I'm going to give it to you for $10,000. What do you want to do?
Wow.
Yeah, okay, last. Okay. All right. See, what happens? In real life, because there is a conscience, in real life, because there is a sense of right, wrong, you're concerned about being swindled. Where did that idea come from? If there is no such thing as absolute truth, where does the idea, the fear, the concern of being taken, swindled, where does it come from? What's that? There's some kind of standard. So when that guy says, hey, I'll give this to you for $10,000, you say, well, I might give you two for it. Well, okay, I'll take eight. You know, whatever. Well, wait, I thought you just gave me a good deal of ten. What are the eight? You see? See the difference between the two views and so forth? Nowadays, they say you want to buy a used car, get a car vehicle history report. Well, why do that? Because of the concern about being taken. Well, where did that concept come from? You see, if there is no such thing as truth, then the way that real life actually does work doesn't seem to make sense. Why are we concerned about, hey, I agreed upon this price, I'm only going to pay this price, you want to charge me more, I'm not going to pay more. Where'd that concept come from? See, in real life, we live life with the idea of standards, with the idea of right and wrong. When somebody is accused of a crime, bank robbery, murder, whatever, and the court proceedings move forward, and the evidence is overwhelming, and the jury comes out and says, not guilty, what do you do? What do you do? You know, a lot of famous cases out here in Southern California, right? You gasp at it. How did that happen? That person got away with this. Well, where did that concept come from? If there is no such thing as truth, then the very nature of justice, righteousness, means nothing. But the fact that a society, the fact that people, even if rulers are wrong, even if they're unjust, the fact that people innately have this idea of right and wrong, that that's not right, they shouldn't be running things that way. This is right, it should be run like this. That very nature in them demonstrates that there is such a thing as truth. Now what else is true about truth? If there is such a thing as absolute truth, it doesn't lie. Good. What else? Listen, if there is such a thing as absolute truth, it doesn't care whether you agree with it or not. It has no mercy. I read about a story about, and I tried to hunt this down on the internet. I could not find this because I wanted to come and read it here, but I read in the book about a story where the author said it was a famous basketball player, professional basketball player, and he and his buddy were good friends. I guess this happened a number of years ago, but he and his buddy were kind of goofing around and everything, and the guy picked up a pistol, pointed at his buddy, pulled the trigger, and shot the guy dead. They were best buddies. No intention to kill him. But what did he say? He said, I thought the gun was empty. I did not know it had bullets in it. Listen, if there is such a thing as absolute truth, it doesn't care whether we agree with it or not. Truth is the truth whether or not we respond to it, whether or not we believe it. Truth is the truth regardless of how people under its domain respond to it. Now, let's move on very quickly. Last week I asked you if you would take and look at John chapter 18 and 19, which we're going to do this now. And we want to look not only at the idea of two views, truth, no truth, God exists, God does not exist, but we now want to look at the idea of two men. And of course, we're talking about Christ and Pilate. This time I think I spelled them right, didn't I? Pilate. There you go. Thank you. That will help me remember it. Watch this now. Let's look at two men. Let's look at these two individuals here. What we're going to find about both individuals is this. They both have a belief system. And they both live their life based upon that belief system. And from their perspectives, their belief system is the way of reality. The decisions they make, the things that they do, are based upon their belief system. In the case of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, He believed that there was absolute truth and that that truth was the Word of God, Scripture. In the case of Pilate, he didn't believe that there was such a thing as truth. He was the truth. And he didn't care whether or not there was such a thing as truth. Look over to John. Start with me at chapter 18. Watch this. Let's just jump right here in the context. Watch this. Look at verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto... Notice what's he say there? The truth. Everyone that is of what? The truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? Yeah, 18, that was verse 37 and verse 37. Okay? From the verse, did Jesus Christ believe that there was such a thing as the truth? From the passage that Pilate's response back to Christ, what did he think about truth? He didn't care. What is truth? He was the authority. Yeah. He didn't care if there was truth or not. He is the authority. What is truth? Now let's do this. Let's do a quick study of both of these individuals. And let's see how they lived. Point number one is this about Pilate here. Watch this. Watch what Pilate says about Jesus Christ. You're going to have to hold on to John chapter 18. You're also going to want to get Luke 23. Watch what Pilate says about Jesus Christ after examining him. Look over to, hold John 18. We're coming right back and go to Luke 23. Watch this. Luke 23 verse 4. Luke 23 verse 4 says this. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, okay, read it out loud. What's he say there? What did he find in this man? I find no fault in this man. Jump, if you would, down to verse 14. This is after Pilate sent Christ to Herod, who sent him back to Pilate. And Pilate now says this, verse 14, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I, having examined him before you, okay, there it is. What does it say there? Have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him. And lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. Jump a little bit further ahead to verse 22. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil has he done? I have found no cause of death in this man. Now, put a marker there and go ahead and go back to John 18. Go to John chapter 18. We're going to come back to that one. Yeah, and that's part of the picture here. Okay, look over to John 18. Watch this. John 18, the last phrase at verse 38 says what? I find in him no fault, what? At all. Look at chapter 19, verse 4. Last phrase. I find no fault in him. Verse 6. Last phrase. For I find no fault in him. Go with me quickly to Matthew 27. Go to Matthew 27. Look over to Matthew 27. Look over to Matthew 27. Even Pilate's wife refers to Jesus in verse 19, Matthew 27, 19, as it's right in the middle of the verse, kind of in the middle of the verse there. She refers to him as that what? That just man. Look at verse 24. towards the end of the verse, he refers to Jesus Christ as this just person. Do you see it? You see it at the end of verse 24 there? Do you see it? I'm sorry, Matthew 27, verse 24. 27, 24. Right towards the end of the verse, he uses the phrase, this just person. Question. The repeated words out of the mouth of Pilate about Christ is, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. Nothing worthy of death is done of him. He's a just man. I find no fault in him at all. And yet, what did he do? Now say what you started to say, Barry. His conclusion is, okay, I find no fault in him at all. None of the things you've accused him of are true. He's not worthy of death, but I'll chastise him anyway. Okay, so what's that mean? This guy had absolutely no standards of right and wrong. Isn't that fascinating? The first thing you see about a man who lives with the idea that there is no such thing as absolute truth is he has no operational standards of right and wrong. Margaritaville. That's a great song for church. Rushing away again in Margaritaville. Oh, man. Maybe that's why Joseph has the ring, money, 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 right? So, anyway. Wait till the people listen to this message on the internet and they hear that song, right? Okay, anyway. See, the first thing you see about Pilate here as a man that believes there's no such thing as truth is he's got no conscience of enforcing right and wrong. Got no desire to. Why?
It makes no sense,
whatever he does makes no sense. That's the first thing you notice about this guy. Notice something else it says here about what Pilate knew. Look at Matthew 27 real quick. Let me make sure. Yeah, that's the right one. Look at Matthew 27. Let me hunt here. Verse. I hope that's the right one. Yeah, look at this. Look at Matthew 27:18. What did Pilate know? Matthew 27:18. What's it say there? Matthew 27:18 says this, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Wow. What did Pilate know about the reason that the scribes and Pharisees, the high priests, brought Christ?
Yeah.
Absolute pure jealousy. And Pilate knew it. But since he was a man that believed it, I don't care about truth. I'm the truth. Then this guy had no moral integrity. None at all. Next thing notice about him. Watch this. Go back with me over to... man, there's so much to look at here. Go with me to Luke 23 again. When the Lord Jesus... I'm sorry. When Pilate tells them that I find no cause of death in him... Pilate's next, when he says, I'll chastise him and let him go, what does Israel say? No, we don't want him back. So now Pilate introduces an offer, an alternative. And what's the alternative? Barabbas. Look what he does here. Look at verse 16. I'm in Luke 23:16. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all with one, saying, away with this man and release unto us Barabbas. Pilate was the one who actually offered Barabbas in the first place. Now I got a question for you. Is this a fair offer? Christ or Barabbas? What do you know about Barabbas? He was a robber. He was a thief, he was a murderer, and he was guilty of insurrection. Everything that Israel, the scribes and Pharisees, accused Christ of, Barabbas actually was guilty of. And Pilate says, tell you what, I got to release one of you at the feast. Which do you want, Barabbas or Christ? What's Pilate trying to do there? He's trying to get it off of his conscience. He's trying to get rid of Christ. That's what people do with the gospel. That's what people do with the cross. They're constantly confronted with the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they want to get rid of Him. If you live with the system that there's no such thing as truth, you know what? Then when truth stares you in the face, you got to find a way to get rid of it. Don't deal with it. Put it off. I'll come up with some other idea. It's exactly what he does here. Pilate comes and offers them Barabbas instead of Christ. Again, I ask, is that an equal trade? But in the mind of somebody who says there is no such thing as truth, if there's no such thing as truth, there's no such thing as equality, then one man is as good or as bad as another. Then there's no such thing as being guilty of murder because it's all just random. There's no reason to live an honorable, holy life like Christ lived. And there's every reason, if there is any reason at all, to live a guilty life. So if you live a life where there's no such thing as absolute truth, then you know what? Then Barabbas is as good as Christ and vice versa. That's what this man believed. Sad thing about it, Israel asked for Barabbas. They were living under the same, they were living with the same philosophy that Pilate lived under. Next, notice this about. Look over to Luke 23 again. Luke 23, verse 8. When Pilate is confronted by Christ, because that's actually what's happening here, as soon as Pilate hears, look at verse 7, 23 verse 7, as soon as he knew that he belonged into Herod's jurisdiction, what's he do? He sent him to Herod. What's he trying to do here? Get rid of him. Get rid of this problem. You see, if there's no such thing as truth and you're confronted with truth, you got to get rid of it because you say there's no such thing as truth. Even his wife, we looked at that earlier, even his wife says, have nothing to do with that just man. I had bad dreams about this guy this night, you know. Now watch this. What's that?
Your conscience is
bothering. Absolutely. Look over at Matthew 27. 27 verse 24. 27 verse 24. Get Matthew 27, 24 and get Luke, because I want you to see, yeah, Luke 23. 27, 24 and Luke 23. Okay, you should have Matthew 27, watch this. Verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. Okay, what's that mean? Like a riot, like a mob. So now Pilate's going to make his decision based upon what? Truth or what? A mob. Pressure. He's going to make his decision based upon majority rules. Ooh, that's kind of a tricky one to say in a republic, right? Especially with an election coming up, you know? You see, he makes his decision ultimately to avoid a mob action right here. And notice what he does. He took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. What does he do that for? What's he do that for?
Because he's saying, I have nothing to do with what's going to happen.
That's exactly right. He's taking a wash of dirt off his hands. And in saying that, he's saying, I have nothing to do with the outcome here, guys. But in saying that, what's he saying? Who is Pilate? He's supposed to be the governor. He's supposed to be running the land. He's not Caesar, but he's certainly Caesar's right-hand man in the territory. He does have something to do with the outcome. But he's unwilling to own the responsibility and be accountable, even though he was accountable anyway as far as God was concerned. Unsaved people can wash their hands of the blood of Christ, and it doesn't wash it away. It doesn't wash the sin just because they wash their hands. Washing your hands is not going to get you forgiveness of sins. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse your soul. Just because people put Christ off and put the gospel off and reject the gospel and so forth, the problem is the gospel is still there. He does this then. Luke 23. Luke 23. This is amazing. Just the wording that Luke picks here. Luke 23, 25, and he released them, him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they desired, oh my, but he delivered Jesus, what?
To their will.
He knew what their will was. When you study Pilate, he's a man that could care less about truth. He let the situation determine the outcome based upon pressure. He was a man with absolute no moral character, no moral fiber, absolute zero courage at all. Now there's somebody else in the picture. Go with me to John 18 again. There's another man in the picture. Look over to John 18. We're, of course, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. Jesus Christ, by this point, has already been through a mock trial of the high priests and the Pharisees. He's already been beaten and bloodied and bruised, and he's got more yet to come. And when he was accused of the Pharisees and high priests, falsely accused, of course, he said nothing. He didn't try to defend himself because he was standing there in Israel's place as though he was guilty. Israel was guilty, but he was standing there in her place. Well, at this point here, we're going to jump in the context again. Here he's before Pilate. Pilate's asked him a few questions and he's answered a few questions. And look at verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." Now, in saying that back to Pilate, what is he saying?
You said it.
He said, "Yep, that's you're right." But look at the next couple of phrases. "To this end was I born." Okay, what's that a statement about? Purpose. Look at the next statement. "And for this cause came I into the world." That's meaning. He had meaning. "For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness." What's that? That's mission. That's reason to live. He says, "that I should bear witness unto the truth." There it is. "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." From just those few little statements out of the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he believe? That there was such a thing as the truth. And he's already said over in John 17, 17, it's recorded by John, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." He believed that there was such a thing as absolute truth, and the absolute source of that absolute truth was God. That's what he believed. That's why he lived like he lived. When you study Pilate through this issue, Pilate is functioning in fear, confusion, rejection. Doubt. Afraid of the mob. No courage. No peace. But you read about the Lord Jesus Christ through all these trials that he's going through. And is there a consistent testimony to how he responds? Through this whole thing, peace in his inner man. How come? Because hope. How come? Because he knew about the love of God. Well, how did he know all that? Because there was such a thing as the truth, and it came from God Himself. Yeah, that's right. You're heading there, by the way. You're out on track, man. I'm sure. Now, let me ask it this way. Look back with me to... Look over to... I've got to find these real quick. Matthew 26, and stay there in John 19. Watch this. From beginning to end, Matthew 26. Look at Matthew 26 here. Look at Matthew 26, 53. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just about, timing-wise, it's just prior to them taking Him. Verse 53, Christ says this. "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Verse 54. "But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" What is priority in his mind? The written Word of God. And then if you compare that, even when He's on the cross, John 19, very quickly, John 19, verse 28. The thing that was ultimate in the Lord Jesus Christ, He believed. Whether you believe it or not, you know, that's not the issue at this point. Whether anybody else believes it or not, that isn't the issue at this point. I mean, it should be, by the way. But Jesus Christ believed that there was such a thing as absolute truth, the truth, and that it was the written Word of God, and that God Himself was the source of it. And hence, that's what gave Him reason, purpose, meaning for living, reason to exist, reason to do everything He did. It gave Him reason to live. It gave Him reason to die. He died in hope. Today shalt thou be with Me in paradise, He says to the thief next to Him on the cross. He says, Father, I'm getting ahead of myself. Quickly, John 19, verse 29. I'm sorry, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, look at the next phrase, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith what? He's still interested in fulfilling Scripture. And then one of the last things out of His mouth, He says, Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. He believed there was life beyond this one. He believed in absolute, total truth. The absolute truth from God. Now the passage that Barry made reference to, John chapter 8, real quickly. Look at this. Look over to John chapter number 8. Look at verse 32. Look at John 8:32 says this. And ye shall know what? The truth. And what? The truth shall make you free. See that? Now let me ask this question. And I know we're out of time this morning. But let me ask the question. Which one of these two men lived their life based upon what they believed was the reality, the real picture of life? Now, both of them did. Both of them lived based upon what they thought the true picture of life was like. Right. Because his belief was, who cares about truth? Yeah. He sure did. He wasn't committed to anything except the mob. See, both of these men lived out of what they thought the true picture of life was like. Which man lived in peace? Had peace? Which man was in turmoil? So which one of these two really was the picture of what life really is about? I mean, it is. Look at life. Sure, life has chaos. Sure, life has confusion. Sure, life has down times, bad times, difficult times. You look at life and your heart will be broken if you live life. You'll experience tragedy if you'll live life. But if there's no such thing as truth, then there is no such thing as a broken heart. There is no such thing as tragedy. It just is there. Understand that? The whole idea of love, heartbreak, compassion, mercy, kindness, beauty, all of those ideas, where do they come from? Well, if there's no such thing as truth, then they don't exist. They're just natural animal creations. They're just natural instincts, whatever. But you know they're not. You know, because you have a conscience, that there is such a thing, not just as truth, but as the truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Go ahead. Yes. Yes. And so where is the truth found? In the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? Good. You know, that's such a great question. And which one are you going to serve? Elijah said to Israel back there in 1 Kings He got all the prophets of Baal together, and then he was the lone prophet of God. Or so he thought he was. And he says to Israel, how long halt ye between two opinions? If Baal be God, then serve him. If God be God, if Jehovah be God, then serve him. He says, how long halt ye between two opinions? You know the key word in that verse? Is the word halt. How many of you like horses here? What's interesting about that word halt? Stop. What else? Good. What else? What else? If you are halt between two opinions, what are you? You're stuck. You're stuck. You're acting like there is no purpose and reason for moving forward. You're halt between two opinions. So you're exactly right. What are you going to do with this? Well, we can kind of live like there is truth and kind of live like there is no truth, but the end result of that is you're halt. Understand that? How long halt you between two opinions? Make up your mind. Pilate made up his mind. I'm going to wash my hands and get rid of this problem. You could make a lot of people. That's what they choose. The Lord Jesus Christ says, you know, I'm just going to trust the Word of God and get on with my life. That's the choice. They're either God exists or He doesn't. Decide. If He doesn't exist, then figure out some other reason you're going to live, because in the end it isn't going to matter. You're going to know when you die. You're not even going to know when you're dead. But if God does exist, if there is such a thing as truth, and I don't say if in the sense that I doubt it. Listen, you know there is God. You know He exists. Everybody does know that. Because He does exist, you can make the decision to serve Him. Pilate was a man with Christ on his hands, and he thought the way to get rid of Christ is just wash his hands. It's not that easy, friends. You can reject it. But you will come to some conclusion one day. Why not make it sooner rather than the day of your death? Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word, especially to spend a few minutes here looking at Pilate and Christ and seeing how their philosophy, their view of life, I should say, is certainly what motivated them to live life the way they did. God, we thank You that there is not just truth, but the truth, Your truth. It originates from You, and that we have it written down in Your Scripture, in the Word of God, in our language today, in the King James Bible. We actually have it here. And God, we know that that grates against our flesh. We know our flesh does not want to agree with that, does not want to believe it. But we pray, God, that the things that we've looked at today and things we'll study in the future would really impress upon our heart that the only way to really have peace with You is through our Lord Jesus Christ, resting in His work on Calvary. In Christ's name, amen.